Well, friends, it's time to gather around the Word to have our time of study. I want to welcome our friends from Wawa as well. We're nearing the end of our study in the Sermon on the Mount. We're into chapter 7 today. And finding it in the sermon, Jesus' prescription for a life of redemption. We're learning to participate in God's restoration work in the world. And here in chapter 7, Jesus brings up a particularly damaging human practice, which is quite common, that tendency we have to judging. To judging each other, whether we're present or not present, we have this natural inclination to judge other people. It's the well-worn phrase, no doubt you've heard it, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And someone sent me something this week. They knew I was dealing with this passage, and so they sent me a piece of art. It kind of says it, doesn't it, right? This is the human condition, is that we're concerned about judging in the other person. That's just the way it goes. Judgment is too close to our hearts, too common for us. And so, you know, when I was working on this, I, of course, looked at a painting. I actually had a complaint last week that we hadn't had a painting in a few weeks. So I thought we'd better have a painting again. So I pulled up this painting. This is actually a massive painting, okay? What is 3 meters by 6 meters. Okay, so it's even bigger than the screen. If I got a tape measure out this week. If you go where that... what's that called? Like a joist? No, a wood thing. Where the wood thing ends, from there to the floor down here, 3 meters. 6 meters to the wall. It would fill all of that space. I hope he's using a roller, because that would take a long time, you know? Okay, so this is Vasily Polnov, 1888. It's, of course, taken from the story in John 8. In which the religious leaders catch a woman in adultery and bring her before Jesus to condemn her. Again, exceptionally large. So what do you see here? What do you notice? What catches your eye? Like, what do you think Polnov is trying to do in this painting? What catches your eye? Can you see it? Yeah, it's not bad. It's not bad. Okay, so you got the temple in the background. I believe this to be Jesus. And here the woman. What do you notice? Yeah? Sorry? Yeah, it's a painting about Jesus, just in case you were wondering. Okay? Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. There's judgment, right? So where do you see it? You see it. Here's a pointed finger, of course. You know, that's the classic judgment piece, is the pointed finger. That other person, you know? What else? Do you see anything else there that catches your eye? Yeah, I mean, that's always such a part of that story. They didn't bring the man. What's with that? Yeah. Okay. That might suggest that in that story, it's actually a setup, right? Which is a horrible thing to think about. I don't even want to. If we get into that, we might never get back on track here. But yeah. Okay. Anything else you see? Maybe you can't notice this because it's kind of dark. There's like a stick raised, an angry mob, you know? So here's the poor woman, here's Jesus and his disciples, and the mob. Mobs are terrible things, eh? If you ever really want to like spend some time crying, there's a great book called The Cross and the Lynching Tree. Oh, just horrific, right? But a mob, right? Thoughtless mob, angry, sticks raised, ready to do harm to someone. Okay, anything else? Yeah, interesting. Okay, so you have this woman. I think you might be right. Where are you looking up here? Bottom left. Oh, yeah. Yeah, good. Thank you, Neil. No. It is a lot of men. It is a lot of men. I don't know what you're saying by that, Peter, but I'll... sorry, someone else?
It may be a little off, but I find it interesting that there's a donkey looking right at me, and it makes me think of
Oh, interesting. Yeah, no, that we could explore that too. Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah, okay, so the focus of the painting seems to be here. You can't see this very well. Maybe if you have your phone, you could pull it up. Jesus' face is incredibly red. He looks exhausted. Maybe embarrassed. He looks exhausted. And when I saw exhausted on his face, I thought, he's so tired of this. So tired of it. Whether it's the conflict with religious leaders, or whether it's human tendencies towards judgment and weaponizing truth, he's exhausted of it. And then you have the woman, we haven't really commented on her posture, shrinking back, afraid. It's a terrible thing. And so Polnov paints this in 1888, and it's called Christ and the Woman Caught in Adultery, but interestingly, Polnov preferred a different title. I think it was the government curators that wanted to call it Christ and the Woman in Adultery. Polnov preferred, Who Among You is Without Sin? That's a much more cutting title, isn't it? Who Among You is Without Sin? And I think his title is just way, way better. It comes with confrontation, doesn't it? Who Among You is Without Sin? So that's, of course, from John 8, verse 7, let him who is without sin, this is what Jesus says, in this moment, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. So friends, we're talking about judging this morning. Judgment is kind of a complex topic in our world today. What was once the exclusive domain of religious people, self-righteousness and judgment and condemnation, it is no longer the exclusive claim of religious people. Don't get me wrong, there are still powerful forces in religious circles. Anytime there's a rule or a law, human desire to be superior to the next person seizes that rule or that law and employs it against the other, employs it for personal gain. And like our painting, a woman is being crushed by the religious leaders in order that they can score points on Jesus. It's good and wise law employed for evil. And it's just like Paul said in the book of Romans, the power of sin in us seizes the opportunity. Okay, there's like this energy, a power of sin that works in us, and a rule that's meant for wisdom and health and protection is employed to do damage to others, such is the human condition. So there's little doubt that judgment has been the territory of religious people. But I think lately, maybe the last 15 to 20 years, I'd be open to discussion on this, I think a new kind of judgment has arisen that is not directly connected to religion. I use the word directly with great care here because I think its roots are in the wisdom of Jesus. It's just as judgmental and just as condemning as anything religion had to offer, and we see it in our society in areas that are not connected to a church or any other religious institution. It seems that the boycotts that, if you're old enough, you remember that we practiced in the 1980s, have become the cancel culture of today, and there's not that much difference between them. They look the same. And they work to condemn rather than to restore and bring life. All that to say that judgmentalism and condemnation may have been stronger in religious circles, but now a home has been found in other areas as well. Judgmentalism has found a home in a different secular world, and it speaks to the reality that I think we know that spiritual forces are behind these things, right? There are spiritual forces that animate these things. But there's one more tendency, you know, if we're going to make judgment complex, there's another tendency, I think, in our world that's possible, and it's the sort of you-do-you philosophy. That is, every judgment is wrong. No one option is better than any one other option. Everything is equal in the grand scheme. So you do you. You do what you want to do, and it doesn't matter, and I have nothing to say about it. I'm not here to judge. You know, and so this becomes a kind of tendency. It's a kind of permissiveness, and it has led people to ignore behaviors that are clearly destructive, Even among friends, there's a tendency to say one option is as good as the next when it's clearly not so. Is every option just as good as the next? Are all options just simply choices? I don't think we want to say that. So when we come to our text this morning in Matthew 7, we want to ask, is all judgment bad? Is Jesus proposing that we never judge? Is this the hippie Jesus who just says, live and let live? Is this what he's saying? Or is there something else going on here? So is all judging bad, or are we never to judge? Let's pray, and then we'll do a deep dive into our text. Father, again, we're asking that you'd strengthen your word in us, that you would use it to correct us, to challenge us, and to grow us to maturity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew 7, and we'll read through verse 5, okay? Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We're asking this question, is Jesus saying that we should never judge or evaluate? And initially, the passage seems to say so. Judge not, lest you be judged. But then Jesus says in verse 5 something different. He says, take the log out of your own eye, then you will be able to help your brother or sister. So it doesn't seem like he's saying uniformly, never judge. He is offering us, I think, some significant cautions. He's advocating that there may be a time for wisdom to be shared, right? There may be a time when we challenge a friend who's on a destructive path. And if this is true, that he's saying it's more complex than don't, then maybe we need to look carefully at what he says. And I'm going to propose to you that Jesus calls for great caution when exercising judgment. He warns us that any judgment ought to be sober, humble, and helpful, okay? Sober, humble, and helpful. Now, if you notice this, I noticed this when I was doing it. S-H-H. It works in English, not so much in Spanish. S-H-H. What are you laughing about? Yeah, you're ahead of me. Exactly. Shh. Meaning, if you're thinking about judging someone, maybe shh for a little bit, okay? Sober, humble, and helpful. I thought that was funny. Sober, humble, and helpful, accidentally clever, okay? Okay, so let's take a look at this, and I'll probably use the vocabulary also of wisdom sharing because that word judgment comes with a lot of baggage, but we'll be back and forth. So verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The first thing Jesus says here is that we should be sober about judgment. That is, we should take seriously that in the same way we dispense judgment towards others, it will be dispensed towards us. And friends, it's too easy to dismiss these warnings without taking them seriously. We have to take this warning seriously. How do you want to be judged? Harshly? Severely? To the letter of the law? Do you want to hold people to hold your feet to the fire? No, of course we don't. Of course we don't. What do we want? Sometimes in our lives, we want to be recipients of grace. We want to be treated with generosity, with kindness and love. Like none of us can say that we haven't erred. None of us could say that we haven't been in a place where we've done wrong and probably need a confrontation. All of us have been there. All of us are there, probably even now. But when that confrontation comes, we hope it comes with kindness and with grace. So what do we want? We want to be recipients of grace, but then sometimes we turn around and we're harsh with our judgment towards others. And we start to look like that parable Jesus told that we talked about a few weeks ago, where the debtor is forgiven and then goes out and treats someone harshly. And Jesus says that's not the way that it works. And the word judge here can have many, many meanings, but one of them is to condemn. And so we might read, condemn not that you be not condemned. The point here is that we want to run away from being a condemning presence in the lives of other people. It's a gracious posture that Jesus desires for his people. Strange, then, that so many of his followers have become a voice of condemnation. A forgiven person must be a forgiving person. A loved person must be a loving person. And maybe this is the problem, is that people behave badly in these areas because they have not truly received forgiveness and love. It hasn't sunk to the deepest parts of their hearts and they have not truly understood grace. Again, Jesus, to the forgiven woman who's anointing his feet in Luke, he says, he who has been forgiven much, the same also loves much. So our desire for the good of the other person must exceed our desire to be right about their behavior. Our desire to look knowledgeable must be like, we have to have a heart that longs for good for the other person. Sober judgment for the good of the other. And this will keep us from the condemnation that Jesus is talking about. And we might say that if we're too excited about offering our judgment, that maybe we're not ready. Right? If we're too excited to give that word to someone, maybe it's time to just back off for a second thought. With fear and trembling, we should offer wisdom to other people, and only in the hope of being a blessing. And part of this soberness with judgment is that Jesus says we should be cautious about our opinions and not trust so much in the way that I view the world. To say it another way, my opinions about life are different than God's word on the matter, but sometimes we mistake our opinion for God's word. At prayer meeting, we've been working through The Imitation of Jesus by Thomas A. Kempis. And just recently, this came up. Thomas writes, who is so wise that he can have full knowledge of everything? Do not trust too much in your own opinions, but be willing to listen to those of others. I have often heard that it is safer to listen to advice than to give it. I love that line. It's safer to listen to advice than to give it. So Jesus offers us a strong warning. Exercise great caution before you offer judgment or wisdom to someone. Sober in the sharing of wisdom. Be sober in the sharing of wisdom. So, any judgment or wisdom that you share should be approached with sobriety. Verse 3 then. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? So Jesus says here that judgment and wisdom should be humble. He portrays it in these sort of comical terms, right? Specks and logs. There's a whole world of pictures on the internet of people with like logs sticking out of their heads. It's meant to be comical. We're supposed to laugh at this. But the problem that he identifies here is the natural human tendency toward hypocrisy. It is just the way we are. We fail to see our own failures while being quite good at seeing the failure of others. And Annie agrees. So the practice then, you understand that the practice of like examining ourselves before we go with our offering of wisdom is actually really important, right? It accomplishes something. That honest introspection humbles us. If we make a practice of identifying our own failures before we offer our insight to someone else, I suspect that our attitude and our approach might be different, right? It might come from a greater place of humility. And then, because of that, the arrogance gets set aside. It makes it really difficult if we come with arrogance. If I come with arrogance, it makes it difficult for people to receive that wisdom. But if we would be sources of life for people, the humble approach is going to be more successful. So Jesus says, examine your own life first. And I don't know about you, but when I examine my own life, I don't always like what I find. You know, the judgment that's in here, it's not very pleasant. So then when I go to a friend to say, hey, I've been thinking about this, it comes from a totally different posture than the sort of weaponizing finger that we saw in the painting. So maybe we could talk about evangelism for a minute here, that sharing of the good news of Jesus. Sometimes our efforts in these areas come off as arrogant. You know you're a sinner, right? Like if that's your starting point, I mean, people get walls up right away. And I'm not saying it's not true. It is true. But sometimes it suggests that we've forgotten where we're coming from, that we're all sinners. There's a great quote attributed to a Sri Lankan pastor named D.T. Niles. Maybe you've heard this before. He explains, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Like that has to be our posture. Not coming in from a tower place and lobbing condemnation on people, but like telling them, this is what Jesus did for me and he can do it for you too. And the interesting, as I was looking this up this week, D.T. Niles, the quote comes from a 1951 book called That They May Have Life. That they may have life. That's the goal. The goal is that people would find life. So Jesus challenges us to sober reflection and humility before any wisdom is shared. And this changes the nature of our conversations from arrogance to gentleness and kindness, probably making it more effective in the end. And again, if we're joyful at the thought of confronting someone, I suspect we might need to check ourselves again. But if you're deeply concerned about the confrontation, then maybe we're ready for it. So the call is then to sober and humble offerings of wisdom. But then Jesus says that these things should be helpful as well. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Again, it isn't that words of wisdom are never shared from Jesus' followers, or that we take a hands-off approach when we see people engaged in destructive behaviors. There is space for addressing things. And for Jesus, he says, there's a time to help your brother take the speck out of his eye. But the goal of this kind of involvement is always to be helpful and life-giving, to remove the speck that's causing the problem for the other person. The goal is not to condemn, it's to bring life. And sadly, I think the public conversation in North America today is deplorably poor. There's so much talk of destroying our opponent or crushing our enemy, and I think that vocabulary should probably be a bit of a red flag for us, that maybe what follows is not the way of Jesus. So his desire is that our offerings of wisdom would be for the purpose of strengthening and aiding the other person, not for tearing them down. That's not the point. In Ephesians 4, we read, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. The goal is to build people up, not to tear them down, to strengthen, to aid, and to bless. And we might also want to consider that judgment happens when people are not present as well, right? Sometimes it happens when people are there, but I suspect that more often it happens when they're not. Condemning words are shared between people behind other people's backs. And it might be called gossip. Now, this topic came up again on Wednesday as well, and I'm just so grateful. This has not been an issue for us here, I don't think. I think this has been a remarkably gossip-free church. Like, I feel really positive about that. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't happen out there, right, in our lives, that behind people's backs, we say things, we make judgments. And maybe sometimes it happens behind people's backs because the risk of getting punched in the nose is less. I don't know. But friends, again here, we're talking about the human condition, and we so easily slip into these patterns. May God have mercy on us. So our words are to be life-giving, right? Building up and not tearing down. Helping people to find life as God intended. And all this when others are with us and even when they're not. So in all our wisdom sharing, we must be sober about it, humble and helpful, and deeply suspicious of our desire to look smarter, better, more important. These things sneak up so easily on us, don't they? Well, my time at Briarcrest often gave me a unique perspective. If you don't know, I worked at the small college in the West, and it was in a small town, a small school, and you kind of know everybody. And so because it was a small school, a small setting, at times I was allowed awareness of many things at once. And there's a story that comes to mind that speaks to sober, this idea of being sober, humble, and helpful. I used to work with teams of students, mostly men, and so we would meet weekly throughout the year. And one young man approached me, and he was thinking about having a difficult conversation with someone else on our team. Someone who was not always receptive. He was a bit intimidating at times. And he didn't tell me, this young man didn't tell me what it was he wanted to address, but he was coming for advice. So I recommended that he pray a lot about the meeting and that he be sure that his heart was in the right place, that is, desiring good for his friend. So I'll call him Jay. And so Jay went away and he prayed about this conversation for a couple days. And it was a few days later, Jay came back and told me that the conversation had gone so well. He said that Gary had been really receptive, even to the point that Gary had been praying that someone would come and challenge and help him with the problem. Truly a remarkable turn of events. They had a beautiful conversation and rich fellowship and a desire to walk together on this issue going forward. Well, as I said, small town. The next day, Gary came to me. And he comes in the office and he says, "You should be really proud of Jay." Gary had no idea that I knew the other side. But he said, "You should be really proud of Jay. He came into my room last night and he had a piece of paper with some notes." He was prepared. And he confronted me on something. And Gary said, "It was obvious that he was nervous. The paper was shaking." Maybe it tells you that he was in the right place. He wasn't there because he wanted to be there. He wasn't there because he wanted to condemn someone. He was there because even against his desire, he knew he needed to challenge something. So the paper was shaking. And so Gary said, I just told him to sit down. I kind of had to help him, to be honest with me. I knew he wanted to talk about something important, but he was like, you know, kicking at his feet and stumbling along with his words. But finally he said it, and I agreed with what he said, and we prayed together. That's the dream, isn't it? Those kinds of relationships, those kinds of friendships where we can challenge and encourage each other with no hint of malice. And friends, I think we do pretty well at this here. I don't feel like we have a problem with this here. I don't know what your life looks like out there in the workplace or with your family, but our world is in a bad place in this area. We have people who say, no judgment here, as people spiral toward death. And then we've got a whole other group of people with, you know, the weaponized finger just going everywhere. And friends, as Jesus followers, we want to be a different kind of people. So it's not that we're never to make judgments or share wisdom. The way of Jesus is just way more nuanced than that. And in the current age, I think there are these two big failures, blasting away and condemning judgment. You know, if you're going to make an omelet, you got to break a few eggs. You know, that becomes a rationale for saying anything and everything. But there's also this uncaring lack of judgment or wisdom. You do you, and then we just turn away and ignore what comes of it. But again, Jesus followers are called to something quite different, sober judgment, non-hypocritical offering of wisdom that seeks to bless and encourage, humble wisdom that acknowledges our own weakness and failure. And it's the kind of posture that leads to receptivity rather than fight. and helpful wisdom that's filled with a mercy and a longing to be a blessing. You see, the way of Jesus stands out in our culture as it does in all cultures. It's dramatically different than the practices that we see all around us. Being a healing presence in our world might look, we might do a little better job if we're just a little more hesitant with our words. But when we do so, when we do speak, we do so with humility for the good of the other. And friends, as we think about the table this morning, I would invite you to think about another kind of life-giving judgment. See, God is a righteous and just judge, and he speaks words of judgment too. And his hope is that these words would lead to life. He speaks the truth to us. He identifies in all of us those ways that we've gone against his wise commands to our destruction and the harm of people around us. Paul says it this way, all have sinned and fall short of the glory or beauty of God. So God rightly points out our sin, and he does so perfectly. I mean, this is one of the problems with human judgment is we get it wrong so often. But God points it out perfectly. He judges it and assesses it to be wrong. But his goal is not condemnation. His goal is life. And the assessment that God makes is that he laid all of that judgment onto Jesus. So the consequence of the judgment that he rightly rolls out falls not on me, but on Jesus. It's a remarkable thing. Peter says it this way, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Do you hear it? There's sober judgment. Do you see great humility and helpful life-giving action? It's the gospel. Friends, this is the gospel. This is what God has done for us. Speaking a word of truth, but doing so in ways that are inviting us, come find life. This is the gospel. So, this is what God has done for us at the cross. True, wise judgment, life-giving grace and mercy, and these meet perfectly in Jesus. And if you've never received forgiveness from Jesus, today could be the day for you. It's a really simple prayer. Jesus, I accept your judgment for my sins. I accept also your mercy and forgiveness. Forgive me and make me a new person. It's that simple. And Jesus will meet you there. Well, again, we want to come to the table this morning remembering these great truths, right? This is what this is about, to remember these great truths. And this is the place where we meet Jesus. And he says to us, like he said to the disciples, this is my body broken for you. And this is my blood shed for you. Again, life-giving judgment that falls on him in our place. This is what we remember at the table. So we'll come up through the center aisles to receive the elements. It's for all who have accepted forgiveness and grace from Jesus. If you have not done that, I'd ask you to remain in your seat. All the bread is gluten-free as well. So come up the center aisles, return to your chairs through the outside, and we'll wait to participate together. Let's pray now. Father, we praise you for this great truth, that you are a just judge, and that you have rightly judged us. And so graciously offered us an atoning sacrifice. Lord, the aspect of this gospel that needs to touch each heart this morning, Lord, let that aspect by your Spirit be planted in us to encourage and challenge and bless us this morning as we come to the table. In Jesus' name. Amen.